I wonder if anybody can tell me what series we're in. I really had not stopped to think about it until I wrote down on my notes in preparation for today, End Times number 11. Last week we covered the Great White Throne Judgment. Do you remember? Remember? I know that we have many of you who were here last week. And I'm going to ask if you would to begin to find with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you look for that, let's do just a little bit of preparation work here. Last week we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment. And a lot of folks kind of feel and think that that's the one big judgment. But to speak of a single judgment, a single all-encompassing judgment, is not correct. Not as we read God's Word. As we come into God's Word, we find that there are several different judgments, and they are coming in our future. Each one of them has a very specific purpose. Each one of them has a very specific end, and they each have their own constituency. So understand this, that this first judgment that we've talked about and is one that we call the very first one. Let me just back up here. The very first judgment that's going to come about is going to come when Jesus comes back. You remember that? When he comes back in the second coming, in his glorious coming, he is immediately going to set up what's called the judgment of the nations. And we're familiar with that. You've read about this in Matthew chapter 25. We're familiar where it says that he separates the what? The sheep and the goat, the goats. So this separation tells us that there are but two classes of people in that day, and in this day too, the lost and the saved. And the only thing that makes the difference is Jesus Christ. He is what's going to make the difference. We're all familiar with that scripture when it tells us that Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. We remember that. And it's true that we are going to share in the glories of heaven. And all God's people said, amen, praise the Lord. All of God's riches are going to be his children's. Now, we know that later, there's another judgment following the millennial reign. You may remember that we talked about the 1,000 years reign of Christ Jesus on this earth. And at the end of the millennial reign will be what we talked about last week, the Great White Throne Judgment, when all of the dead are going to appear before Christ. We talked about that last week. We won't do a lot of recap, but this is the judgment of all unbelievers. Every unbeliever that has ever lived will be there. And after that comes eternity. That's when everything starts with our eternal reign with God. Every person that has ever lived and died without Christ is going to rise for that great white throne judgment that we talked about last week. The second resurrection, or the resurrection of judgment. Christ Jesus, the one who was rejected and scorned by the world, will be the judge on the great white throne. He is the only one who is going to be qualified to judge. He's the only one that will be there to tell where we were, who we were, and what we did. And all at this judgment, the scripture says, when they all get done, are going to be cast into the lake of fire, because that judgment, the great white throne judgment, is the judgment of the dead. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 tells us that nobody is going to escape the penetrating eyes of the Savior. Many people are going to be judged there, folks. This is where all folks that have rejected Christ are going to stand. And we know this, that there's only one way not to be at this judgment. Only one way. Scripture tells us that the only way to escape this judgment is to accept the work of God. And the work of God was what? The scripture tells us that the work of God was Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. The scripture tells us that God placed all of our sin upon him, all those who would believe in him and accept his gift. And Jesus Christ, as our substitute, paid for our sins on the cross. That's God's word. That means that all who bring their sin to the cross of Jesus Christ, all who accept Christ as Lord and Savior, all who receive him as Lord, all who believe in him as the Son of God, shall be saved, and they will not have to face that judgment. Folks, you definitely do not want to be at that judgment. And you don't have to be. Why? Because before God, Jesus Christ has paid our debt in full on the cross. Now, there's, folks, something that you can shout hallelujah about. Amen. Many Christians think, whoo, Pastor, what a relief. I'm not going to have to face any judgments. A lot of people think, well, it's the rapture, and then it's the judgment of all those who've rejected Christ, and then heaven, and that's it. Folks, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. Read all of God's Word. We can't just read the parts that go, oh, I like that, and skip over the rest. Amen? We've got to read it all. There is another judgment, and we're going to speak about that today. This one is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the truth is that if you know Jesus, you will not have to be at the great white throne judgment. Praise the Lord. But if you know Jesus, for sure you will be and will want to be at a very different judgment called the Bema, B-E-M-A, the judgment seat of Christ. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, and let's read about this particular judgment. Now, it is referred to a number of times throughout the Word of God, but this morning we're going to look at this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, and we're going to read about this judgment seat or reward seat or the Bema of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Have you ever heard that scripture before? Where do you usually hear that scripture? At a funeral. So we also hear the rest of it as well. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Folks, he's setting up for where we are here. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, in other words, present in the body or absent from the body, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Now, folks, this is not the judgment of the great white throne. This is the judgment for those who walk by faith and not by sight. This is the judgment for those who are absent from the body but present with the Lord. Are you with me? And it says we all must receive the things done, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we're talking about today. Father, we pray for your understanding, your wisdom, and Lord God, above all things, would you help our hearts to trust you, Lord, and to lean in you and to live for you. We ask for this in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you be seated? Now, this judgment, the judgment of Christ on the judgment seat of Christ, is different than the judgment of the nations. It's different than the one we talked about a few minutes ago that comes as soon as Christ comes back and touches down on earth, and it says that he divides everybody that's on the earth out at that time. Now, we know that that is for those who are still here. This is the judgment that we're talking about today. That's going to be a judgment for those who are mostly dead, but this is a judgment we're talking about for the living, for believers in Christ. Folks, that should be you. I pray that it's you. If you don't know Christ this morning, you need to receive him that you might be at this judgment and not the others. Now, that word bema, it's strange. Anybody know what bema means? If you put a little Greek flavor to it and call it bema or beta, it's come from a similar root. You might think that it would mean second, right? But a secondary judgment. But the bema, and although it does hold that word of a secondary judgment, is a transliteration of a Greek word that's used in the New Testament that's used to distinguish judgments. Bema, a different judgment. And the bema judgment is a judgment of rewards. Somebody say amen. You're going to get to be at this judgment, and this is the judgment of rewards. For the Lord Jesus Christ said that he is going to reward those who believe in him and follow him and are obedient to him. The bema, then, folks, is a New Testament Roman word, if you will, where they would come together inside of a city and they would raise a platform. They would raise a platform somewhere around City Hall, somewhere near the city, near the center of the city area, and a dignitary or a judge would come, and he would hear cases, and he would hear things, and he would then share out rewards. He would share out. This is where they would go whenever they won the Olympics, and they would hand out their prize, their reward, usually a wreath of laurels. But this is where people would be recognized and where people would be acclaimed for good things that they had done. So this is the word that Christ is using here for these New Testament believers so that they could understand this is the second judgment. This is a judgment for those who are going to receive their rewards. So Paul said, and this place became known as the Bema, just the Bema. They understood that that's what that meant. Paul said to the believers in Corinth, he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What he was saying was, we all have to appear before the bema judgment. The bema, where we can receive a reward for the things that we've done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this. We're going to read from that a little later. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 through 5 talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 24 through 27 talk about that. And they all provide a very detailed basis upon which believers are going to be evaluated at the bema. Does that make sense with you? Have I covered that? Because without that, I can't move forward very well. It is the place where we are going to be as followers of Christ, where he's going to prepare us for what we've done for him. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, don't turn there. We don't have time to read that this morning. But it tells us that this particular reward is going to happen sometime after the rapture, but during the tribulation. Now, I'm not sure how all this timing's going to work out, but God's got it. Amen? Now, you say, Pastor, how do you know that? If you go back and look at Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10, you see that it tells us that he is going to be adorning his bride. Now, how do you adorn a bride without getting their rewards? Listen to verse 7 and verse 8, Revelation chapter 19. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Now, where do we hear about fine linen? And that the believers in the army of Christ was wearing fine white linen. Where do we hear that? Following Christ Jesus when he comes back at the second coming, right? So he says, and it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now you know where that fine linen is coming from. It is from the works that we have done for Christ. And he puts aside all the stuff that we didn't do right. And he puts aside all the stuff that we did wrong. And he rewards us for those things that we did right. I think we're going to like the bema. Now, there's more to it. Some of it's going to be a little disturbing for us in some ways. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And then in verse 11, it tells us there that Christ is going to appear on the white horse. Where do we see Christ appearing on the white horse? Second coming. So I can't help but see how it's telling us that we as God's church are going to have gone through the Bema process before we come back, because we're going to be adorned and jeweled and we're going to be dressed in the fine white linen and returning with Him in glory when He comes back to the earth. Verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war." So we realize where this is. This is at His glorious second coming. Matthew chapter 25 gives us a glimpse of some things that we're going to be rewarded for. Do you remember that? The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 25, he says in Matthew 25 verses 35 through 40, it says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. You gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous are going to say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or when did we see you a stranger? When did we see you sick and in prison?" And in verse 40 it says, "And the king will answer and say to them," listen, "assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Folks, what is he saying? We're going to be rewarded for our Christian care. We're going to be rewarded for our Christian concern. And we're going to be rewarded for our Christ-like compassion. Folks, these are just a few of the things, but this is one of the passages that we come to where it begins to describe some different things. Multiple scriptures also tell us that we're going to be receiving some crowns. How many of you ever thought that we would ever receive crowns? And yet God's Word says that we're going to receive crowns. We don't have time to cover them today, but there are at least five crowns listed, five that I've found. The incorruptible crown found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The crown of life, Revelation chapter 2. The crown of glory from 1 Peter chapter 5. The crown of righteousness found in a couple of different places, Titus chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 3. And then the crown of rejoicing, or of soul winning. It's different names, same crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now each of these crowns are going to be symbols of authority. Isn't that what a crown is? Look at me, folks. You don't wear a crown unless you're what? Unless you're the king, or you're royalty, or sometime related to the king. Does that give you an idea of what's coming? Folks, we are joint heirs with Jesus. A royal priesthood, God's Word says. And we are going to be wearing those symbols of authority or positions of service in the millennium and thereafter. Now, I know that somebody said, "Pastor, we're not going to be wearing them very long, though, right? Because how many times have we heard that we're going to be what? Casting the crowns at His feet?" You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are going to be casting our crowns at His feet. Now, it does say, if you go back and read in Revelation, that the 24 elders, hey, now we do remember this, that the 24 elders that are there that serve and surround the throne of God, that they throw their crowns at His feet and holler, "Glory, glory, glory." Perhaps we're going to do that. Perhaps that's what we're going to do. But as of right now, we know that they're going to symbolize some of our authority and our job duties, I guess, while we're in heaven. I don't understand it all. I don't pretend to understand it all. But I do know that God's Word says we're going to be wearing them and that they are a symbol of authority or position. Now, of course, there are other scriptures that deal with the Bema as well. Two of them are very, very vivid for us. One of them is called the parable of the talents. Do you remember that one? The parable of the talents is found in Matthew chapter 25 and in Luke chapter 19. And you may recall that in the parable of the talents, what happened? That the master gave to one 5 and one 3 and one 1. And then in the other count, he gave 5, 10, 5 and 1. And then as they gave that, it says that he left and that he returned and said, give an account of what I've given you. And the two that were given the more said, oh, God, see how we have used it like this and we've returned that much more. But the one with one in each of those parables said, God, I was afraid to use it. And the Lord said, you wicked servant, take it away from him and give it to the ones who have more already. You recall that. And then the fig tree. Now, I want us to look at this scripture because a lot of us forget about the fig tree. There's a parable of the fig tree in Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at it real quick here. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. It says, and he spake a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not after that, then cut it down. So what is this a parable about? Folks, as we go through and look at this, it's a parable about heaven. It's a parable about God saying, you better get busy. And for those who are not serving the Lord and doing anything for him, they say, I'm a fruit tree, but they've got no fruit. It's a warning. It's a warning. So understand this, that both of these parables, both of these, if you will, remind us that we are not going to forget, and that we should not forget, that the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is a trial for us where the Lord is going to look at us and say, what have you done with what I've given you? He is the master that's returning saying, I gave you all these talents. I gave you all these goods. What did you do with them? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 remind us that there is going to be what is called the trial by fire. Read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. We'll read through it quickly. For we are God's fellow workers. What are we? God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building according to the grace of God which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear or apparent or of value. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. He's talking about the Bema judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive what? A reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But, note this, people, he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What is he saying here? Very quickly, let's just look. First of all, he said, and we're just going to go through this passage. He said, we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow what? Workers. Every day, we're to be building for the kingdom of God. He says, I am the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. But what we build on it will either last for the kingdom or it's going to be burnt up. Secondly, it says, we have got to be careful how we build, what we put on it, that we give God our best each man, woman, and child is going to be judged for what they put on the foundation of Jesus Christ, whether it's wood or hay or stubble or gold and silver and precious jewels, those things that are more valuable, those things that will last, those things that are done for God. The third thing it tells us is that the quality of our work matters. The quality of our motives matter, and they will be revealed with fire. In other words, if we did it truly for the Lord instead of for us, if we did it truly out of love of God instead of for our attention, the Scripture says it's going to become as silver or gold or precious jewels. And then the Scripture says we are going to receive a reward for all that remains. But we're going to have a loss for all that's burned up. Now, what does that mean? It means literally that symbolically or as a spiritual fire, all the things that we have done in our life as a Christian will appear before God, and we will walk through the fire, and the fire is going to remove everything that was done with the wrong motives. It's going to remove everything that was done for ourselves, and everything that was done for Jesus is going to remain. The Scripture even tells us, number four, that there will be no excuse, because nothing that you could have done will be too small. I'm going to tell you, very few times, if ever, I can't remember ever a time that somebody told me, well, I've just got too much. I can't do anything for God. I've not heard that. But I have heard the opposite. I've heard, Pastor, I don't have anything. I can't do anything for God. Have you heard that? Maybe you've made that excuse. When you go back and look at the parable of the talents, was it the ones with 10 or 5 or 3 that said, I've got nothing to give, I didn't do anything with it? No. Which one was it? The one with just one. Never overlook what God has given you. I love the Scripture that tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in my name, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Just a cup of water. There was an old song called Follow Me, and it said, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. Be faithful, weary pilgrim. Oh, friends, we need to be very careful that we don't make excuse to say, well, I don't have enough. Listen, use what you've got. Amen? I love it. I've told you this one 100 times. I'm sure if you don't remember it, you will after this. We were talking about giving to God, and somebody came up with this little quip. It said, it's not what you do with a million if riches should e'er be your lot, but what you're doing right now with the dollar and quarter you got. Amen? Sometimes we just get distracted by how little we think we have when God says, if just a cup of water, wow, he said, you will by no means lose your reward. Dear friends, understand this, that Scripture tells us that God keeps a book. He keeps a record. The works that we do will be rewarded if they're done for him. But the works that we do with wrong motives, number five, will not be rewarded. Our work on this earth is to be done not because we feel compulsory duty, not because we think, oh, well, I've got to do something so I'll have something there. But our work on this earth should be done because we love the Lord our God. Listen, we can sit there and say, oh, God, I'm worth a lot to you because I do all these different things. But Christ Jesus would look down at us and say, listen, child, I left the throne of glory and considered it loss. I was lifted up in horrible agony on a terrible cruel cross. We may think that we've done some things for Jesus, but we can't even begin to compare what He has done for us. And out of love and desire to please the Heavenly Father, to please our Lord and Savior, we should be lovingly obeying His commands. Our work on this earth should be done because we love God. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, those who love me, obey my commands. Any other motive is lost to the fire. And I'm going to tell you, much Christian service is done to impress men. Amen? I think a lot of us pastors are going to have a lot of considering to do when we get there before the Lord and we think, well, look at all I've done, Lord. He said, well, that was done for your paycheck, and that was done for your paycheck, and that was done so that you could impress the deacons, and that was done to impress the missions committee, and so on and so forth. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and verse 6 give us a couple of items. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And then in verse 6, he says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by everybody. You know the type I'm talking about, don't you? You know the folks. They want to be seen. They're not going to do it unless they can be seen. When it comes to working and serving our Lord Jesus Christ, two of our biggest problems are first selfishness and then laziness. Folks, we just want to do it for our own glory and for our own benefit, and we don't do it because we don't think we have time or won't take the time or we don't want to make the effort. Let me make some closing thoughts on this. Hasn't this been a fun sermon? Okay, it hasn't been all that fun, but listen, let me tell you. I just want to prepare you so that when you get to the Bema judgment, it will be more rewarding. It will be more uplifting. Less dross burned off and more reward at the end. Less wood, hay, and stubble and more gold and silver and fine jewels. Amen? Understand this, after we've talked about all of this and serving God and doing these things, good works do not produce your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, we cannot earn our salvation, and we do not deserve it. But salvation, although it is not won by good works, salvation in itself does produce good works. Now, how do we know this? Because verse 10 of Ephesians 2, after we just read verse 8 and 9, listen to verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm afraid that many Christians do just enough to get by. They do just enough to make people think, well, okay, maybe they're a believer, or at least there's some doubt. Some of these people, dear friends, listen to me. Some of these people are going to find out that they did not do enough service because they had no true salvation experience with God. They didn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, so they didn't love Him. And because they didn't love Him, they didn't serve Him. Do you understand the difference between looking at service and no service? If you love the Lord, God's Word says you're going to serve Him. So what are you saying, Pastor? Let me just make it clear. We read the parable earlier. If there's no figs on the tree, is it a fig tree? Maybe it just needs to be cultivated a little more. Well, hopefully right now I'm digging around your roots. Amen? If there's no figs on the fig tree, is it a fig tree? In other words, what the Scripture is saying is, if there are no fruits in your life, no fruit at all, you're probably not a child of God. In the book of James, James said, I'm going to show you my works. He said, I'm going to show you my faith by the way that I work for God. James chapter 2, listen, he says, verses 18 through 20, but some are going to say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You can say you believe in God. He said the devil even does that. Amen? The devil believes in God. But is he going to heaven? No. He's already been there and kicked out. Dear friend, if you say you believe in God, let there be more than just the head knowledge. Amen? Let there be the heart belief and servitude to the Lord. If you're truly saved and you have no works, and I guess it's possible you can be saved and have no works, but you have truly a worldly heart and a hard heart. Even so, the Scripture says, your salvation is still not jeopardized, but you will have nothing to show, no rewards at the bema. Service to God is an indicator of spiritual life. The question is, if there is no fruit on your tree, are you a fruit tree? Folks, that's the question that I bring to you this morning. Being a Christian and living the Christian life is not a job. It's not just a duty. It's a privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you truly love the Lord your God, which is what he calls for, he says, the first and greatest commandment is this. What? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you truly love the Lord, you'll serve him. I want to end with this. M.R. Dehaene, who was a pastor and an author, he was the founder of what was called the Radio Bible Broadcast. Many of y'all remember that. But he was the founder of the Radio Bible Class. He was also the co-editor of a little magazine. Anybody remember what that was? You've had it in your home. It's called Our Daily Bread. Anybody remember that one? We still get it, don't we? Many of us, Our Daily Bread. But he was the co-editor and founder of that little magazine. But he said this, and I end with this. I thought he said it so well. He said, to come to Christ costs you nothing. To follow Christ costs you something. But to serve Christ costs you everything. Would you pray with me? Precious Father, we get so short-sighted here. We live for Friday. We live for the holiday. We live for the time away. We live for the worldly things that comfort us. And your word tells us, Lord, that this time on this earth is but a vapor. It's just a little steam that appears above the boiling water and disappears. And then we have eternity. Father, help us God, we need so badly to have your Holy Spirit dig into our heart and help us, Lord, to make the decision and understand deeply that you call us to love you and that in our love we'll serve. And you have made a time and a preparation for us to be rewarded. You said that you desire to reward those who serve you. That you look forward to it. God, you said that if we know as human fathers how to give good things to our children, how much more the Heavenly Father to us. We look forward to that day. But God, help us to serve you well and to serve you in love, that there might be fruit to be found.